Church, you can open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. That's where we're going to be this morning, Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't know me, my name is Alex Culpepper. I am the lead pastor here at Renovation Church. It is my joy to be able to open up God's Word with you. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, we printed the passage out for this morning, and it is in, you should have received it in the bulletin. You can follow along with us there. We want you to be able to engage with all that we're doing as we go to God's Word. So I just start by mentioning that as human beings, we are inherently fickle, right? We change. We go through preferences. I'm going to illustrate this to you by talking to you about my music taste and being a little transparent with you just kind of throughout my life. So when I was about age 8 to 11, I loved the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC, right? Nuts, crazy. What is wrong with me? But I thought that was where I'm gonna be in a boy band someday, right? Like that's what I thought, you know. So yeah, thank you. I feel seen, so that's good. And then about age 12 to 13, I shifted a little bit. I got into, there were some video games that I played, especially like Nintendo games, and they had this like MIDI music, which wasn't like electronic music that they used for video games, and I got super into listening to the electronic music that they used for video games. And so like Legend of Zelda and Final Fantasy, like that, I was into that for a couple of years. And then like in my high school years, got super dark. It was like all alternative and hard rock. And so I just kind of fully, like from 14 to 18, invested myself in that. That's what my friends listened to. That's what I listened to. And then once I kind of broke away from my friends, I got into college about 19 to 21. I became a huge, and still am a huge fan of Ben Folds. I don't know if you know who that is, but Ben Folds, the Ben Folds Five. He's a piano player, great songwriter, and so I was into that for a little bit. And then from the ages of 22 to 24, I used to commute back and forth to school every day, so I had a 45-minute commute, five times a week. And so the only thing that I listened to for like 3 years was barbershop quartets. Like just for, that's it. That's the only thing that was on the stereo in my car. I listened to it all the time, like turned it up to 11, which is really weird to say when you think about barbershop quartets, but that's what I did. And then when I moved away from my home and moved up here to the Chicago area, 25 to 26, I took on kind of a folk indie phase where I was into like Mumford and Sons and the Decemberists and the Shins, and then I shifted. When I started working, you got out of school, got out of seminary, and started working in a church, and I realized that there were a lot of things that my soul was lacking, that I kind of just wasn't prepared to rest in the Lord and in my identity in Him. And so I shifted, all of my music taste radically shifted to like, I pretty much exclusively listened to Christian music. And the reason that is because I felt like I needed something that I was not getting, and the words and the way that the words were set to music was sustaining to my soul for that season. And so for about a couple of years, like Phil Wickham was the main thing that I listened to. And then so from 30 to age 30 to age 33, it was like Shane and John Guerra, right? Those were the ones. And today I have to let you all know, I am like the biggest CC fan that exists. You don't know who CC is. CC Winans. Maybe you do know who CC is, but I am all about CC. We love CC in my house, and that's like we put it on the speakers all the time. So that is a rather eclectic combination of music taste and shifts throughout the years. I'll tell you that some of that, the stuff on that list, I still listen to, right? But some of the stuff on that list, I cannot stand. Like, I cannot believe that I used to listen to Backstreet Boys and be like, yeah, I'm all about this, right? Like, because I listen to it now and I'm just like, what? Like, this is like tasteless, right? Sorry if you love the Backstreet Boys. I know I just offended you, and we can work that out after church today. So my preferences have shifted, and why I listen to music has shifted, and the amount of music that I listen to has shifted over the years. Why? Well, because I've spent the majority of my life advancing through stages of development. That's one reason. Like, I was a growing person, right? And so most of the majority of my life has been through like childhood to teenager to young adult to becoming established, right? And so tastes shift with that. But also, like, stages of life change, circumstances around us change, our work environments change us, our spiritual practices change us, our families change us. And so, yeah, my tastes have shifted, and a lot of other things about me have changed over the years as well. All right, psychologists have been aware of the stages of brain development for something like the last 60, 70, 80 years, but in that, at about age 25, people have something that we like to call a formed identity, right? Which means that whatever you're going to be, at least they frame it like this, whatever you're going to be becomes pretty stable. It's very unstable up to the age of 25. It becomes pretty stable at about 25. So Pastor Marv Nelson, he writes this. He says, even in this state of formed identity, we as humans are still fickle. Our tastes change, our hair changes, my hair has changed, our styles change, and so on. Like, we are a ball of change. Now, change isn't always bad, because we can grow, we learn, we become more aware of what's going on around us, and change indeed can mean growth, and knowing we change can help us actually confess our limitations. Right, that we're not going to stay the same forever. We're not unlimited. We're not perfect. We're not even complete. We are not yet what we will be. And so we sometimes, though, we live as if we are. We sometimes expect ourselves to be, but we have to confess that we aren't. And this confession that we are limited, that we do change, this confession points us to God. And so we're continuing a season in our church called 40 Days of Prayer. Peg mentioned it at the beginning of the service. And in this 40 Days of Prayer, we are seeking the Lord together. We're asking the Lord to develop rhythms of prayer for us. And so if you want to be able to engage with the 40 Days of Prayer, there's a way that you can do that. If you haven't yet signed up, you can go to the CM Alliance website, cmalliance.org, 40days.cmalliance.org. You go there, you can sign up for a daily devotional that they'll send to your email. That will help you engage, but also you can follow along with how this is developing for the rest of our denomination as well. So we'll get daily updates and stuff like that. So in addition to kind of the individual desire that we would pursue something, there's also a corporate element to this, something that we're all doing together. That we want to do something to inform how we as a body come to prayer, how we as individuals come to prayer. And so last week we said this, that Jesus reframed every idea about prayer. And we learned that at its core, praying is an opportunity to encounter God in relationship. Right, that Jesus broke the paradigm of prayer. He showed people that praying is not just about getting something from God. It's not some kind of contractual exchange with God. It's not even trying to impress God. Praying at its foundation is about a relationship with God. And so over these 5 weeks, we're looking at what it means for us to encounter God in relationship. And so I'm just going to walk you through what these 5 weeks are going to look like. Week one, we did this last week. We talked about how God is holy, that the Holy One is the one who hears us. This week, today, we're talking about the Eternal One is the one who hears us. And then the 3 weeks following this, the Sovereign One hears us, the Loving One hears us, and the Gracious One hears us. So this week, today, week two, we're saying that the one who hears us is eternal. The Eternal One hears us. So even this time where we sit here and we receive his word, we open his word together, it's an opportunity not just for us to get information about him, but to encounter him. Like, do we realize that? We come and we sing songs and we're grateful for the songs that we sing, and or maybe we're not, I don't know, but we engage with other people around us and we say hi to people, and then we open, okay, now it's time to listen to however long he's going to talk up there, right? But do we realize that what we're doing, what God is inviting us into, is an opportunity to encounter himself? That's what we're here with. When we open his word and read the words on the page, they're not just words on a page. We have an opportunity to encounter him. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, which we referenced last week, he says this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds, the way that we think when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. So with that being said, I'm going to pray that the Lord would adjust our mindset and prepare us to encounter him in his word. So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we come here this morning reliant on you and the work that you need to do. Father, I recognize that whatever I bring to the table is minimal compared to what you have to bring to the table, Lord. It's not the way that a person speaks that has the power to change. It's your word that has the power to change. Lord, and your word, Lord, you have said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Lord, this is the only eternal thing. This is the only trustworthy thing that we have, is your word. So we pray that as we look to it this morning, that your word would ground us, that your word would teach us, that your word would correct us where we need to be corrected. Lord, that your word would encourage us where we need to be encouraged this morning. That we wouldn't come as some religious procedure where we listen and we do the act, Lord, but that we would realize we're encountering the eternal God who has a heart for us and who desires us to know him. You desire us to know yourself. We thank you for this reality. And we ask that you would help us know you more deeply by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah 40, verse 27 says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? You ever come to God with a mindset that places limitations on your experience of him? You see, God is always up to more than we can imagine, but sometimes our mindset will limit our ability to notice what he is up to. All right, so you think of Job. The story of Job is given to us to help us process what it means to suffer. Job gets himself into this place of saying, God must have abandoned me. Right, like that, this is the only explanation that he has. God is still good, right? God is still loving. God is still there, but God must have abandoned me. Right, or maybe I just need to put God on the witness stand. I need to ask him some questions so that he can give me some answers so that I can better understand what's happening to me in my suffering, because what I'm experiencing doesn't make sense to me. Right, so your mindset places limitations on your experience of God. Little did Job know that God would take his story. He had no idea. God was going to take Job's story and use Job's story throughout history to help God's people process their own suffering. Job didn't know that God was going to do that, and yet that's what God did, to help them make sense of living in a world where evil is common. And the point is that there is great temptation to think that when circumstances feel to us insurmountable, that God has forgotten about you, that God has left you. When you're in the middle of something that feels like you cannot handle or that is too much, that God doesn't see you. And so as I preach this, I want to let you know, I am not oblivious to the real pain that people are walking through right now. I just did like a rough kind of breakdown. About one quarter, or maybe even more than one quarter, of people in this church today are walking through situations where either they or very close family members to them are dealing with life-changing diagnoses and life-changing health circumstances and trying to figure out how to address them. They're dealing with it in themselves. They're dealing with it in immediate family members. And this is stuff like that is actively developing within the last week, right? Real suffering that people amongst us are dealing with right now. And a handful of those people that I named are actually right now processing the likelihood of facing impending death. It's just a reality of what we're dealing with. And until you've been there, you don't know what it's like for them to be there. But it's really easy in that moment, when you're facing the impending death and you're facing the challenging circumstances and the reality of suffering, it's really easy in that moment to say something like this: I think God's stopped paying attention. I think he's stopped paying attention. I think he's stopped listening. Now, why do we do this? Why do we go to that place? Well, I talked about it. Human beings are fickle, right? And most of our relational experience, the vast majority of by a significant number, the people that we relate to, we are used to kind of filling our relationships up with people who constantly change. People who are constantly fickle, right? We're used to relating to people who stop paying attention. We're used to relating to people who change every 5 minutes. We're relating to people who move from stable to unstable and back to stable again. We're used to people forgetting the promises that they've made to us. We're used to people being unavailable to us in our times of need. And so we take what we're used to relationally, and because our minds and our bodies are kind of trained in that experience of relationship, we import how we experience relationship with everybody else, and we use that to inform our relationship with God. And so we think that because people can't be and do what we expect them to be and do, people won't be there, people aren't consistent, people stop paying attention to us, that somehow that's a vast majority of our experience. Somehow God must stop paying attention to us as well. We're tempted to go there because that is how the majority of our relationships work. We carry our understanding of just interacting with limited human beings into our understanding of God, who is unlimited, and we think when we suffer, he must not be in this. And to all of that, this is the mindset of God's people that the Lord is addressing through the prophet Isaiah. The Lord's people are looking at the situation around them and saying, God must have stopped. He doesn't see me. He doesn't pay attention to what I'm going through. And to all of that, the Lord gives the prophet Isaiah these words about his own character as a means of comforting them and empowering them and encouraging them. So in Isaiah 40, verse 28, the Lord says to his people, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Right? So reframing, this is what the Lord through Isaiah is doing with his people. His goal is to reframe their thinking. Right, reframing is a powerful tool for yourself. If you ever end up counseling people through difficulty, one of the things that we really worry about when we counsel people is we worry that we need to say the exact right words that will give them exactly what they need for that moment. And rarely is that ever what somebody accomplishes in counseling. What people do in counseling is more often give people tools to reframe how they think about the situation that they're facing in that moment, to change the structure of how the thinking about the situation works, which means that in the moment where I'm giving people the tools, I'm not gonna automatically see their issue fixed, but I'm going to give them something that they can go home and pray through and process through to help change how they think about what they're approaching. So as brothers and sisters, one of the things that we can do in a patient and loving way is to give tools and ideas that help reframe how someone might approach and experience. That's what the Lord is doing here with his people. He's reminding them of something that they already know is true. When he says, "Have you not known?" He knows that they've known. He knows what they've heard. They have heard these things. The point that he's making is he's activating something that they've already been aware of and saying, "You already agree with this point, but you're not applying it to your current situation. So you need to take what you know about me and remember that it doesn't just apply for when you heard it over there. It applies to the moment that you're in right now. Have you not known? Have you not heard?" And so the foundation of the new frame that the Lord wants to build, he says, the Lord is the everlasting God. Right? The foundation of this new framework that the Lord is building is this: your God is eternal. That's the kind of bottom of the framework. He's going to put other ideas on top of this foundation that he builds, but the foundation of the framework is that your God is eternal. Now, that's a really big idea. It's saying to us that God is somehow unbound by time. What does that even look like? I can only interpret my experience through time. Right, so God, but somehow has no beginning and no end. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he appears to the apostle John, who had been exiled to the prison island of Patmos, who after Rome's unsuccessful attempt to boil him alive in oil, they said, "Well, we can't kill you, so I guess we're just going to send you to the prison island." Right, and so you want to talk about hard circumstances. John was facing some hard circumstances. And the Lord Jesus appears to John in the midst of his suffering and gives him the vision of Revelation, right? The whole book of Revelation comes to John while he's on Patmos. But at the very end of the vision of Revelation, Jesus comes to John after Jesus reveals this vision of the new heaven and the new earth and God recreating and undoing all of the brokenness in the world and bringing in a place where there will be no more tears and no more crying and no more sadness and no more death in that place, where God is the light of his people and always providing for them everything they need and they live in perfect harmony with him. After providing John that vision, the Lord Jesus comes to John and says this. In verse 13 of chapter 22, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. So not only does God not have a beginning or an end, God is the beginning and the end. Which means that time, as we understand it, both flows out of and exists because of him. So now think very practically about what that means with me. The span of our life, which seems very long, you know, or very short in some cases, but even so, a year, gosh, a year is a long time to us. Right, the span of our life, though, to him is like barely a wink. Right, our nation is coming up on 250 years. Right, in 2026, it'd be 250 years. And you don't know how big 250 years is in the span of eternity? It's like a speck of dust. Right, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, if that is all that God were to say, that I am eternal and you're like a speck of dust, if that's the only thing that he were to say, that would be a very cold and distant way of relating to our suffering. But that's not all that God has to say. Right? If he was a cold and distant God, that would be a very cold and distant way of relating to our suffering. But he's not cold and distant. He's your God. Right? So you are, in the span of eternity, the speck of dust, and he says he's your God. So confess that with your mouth. Everybody say, he's my God. And say it again. Say, he's my God. Say it again. He's my God. So you all need to know that when we say things out loud, it shifts things spiritually. Because there is an enemy who is trying to convince you that in the midst of your circumstances, he is cold and distant. And when you say, he's my God, oh, you shift the room. You proclaim to the enemy what is true in spite of the lies that he's selling you. You make him shudder because it is evidence to him that the Alpha and the Omega is working in that moment. So if he's your God, it means he cares enough about that wink or that speck of dust or that blade of grass to call you his own. The eternal God enters into the blink of time that is your life and says, you are mine. So then Isaiah tells us three realities that build on this foundation of a framework. So in verse 28, it goes on and says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now, God's people are very used to relating to him as creator, but the Lord is reframing even how they think about him as creator. Like, what do you think about when you think about creation? Well, you think about what you're able to see. Right? So if there's snow around, and sometimes snow can be very beautiful when it's on the trees, the way that it decorates things, we think about what we can see in the sky. We think about sunsets. We think about what we experience around us. Perhaps you think about places that you've been when you think of the Lord being creator. Maybe you've been up in mountains, or maybe you've been on a very beautiful beach. You think the Lord created this with his hand. But you're filtering all of that through your experience. The Lord says to people who live in Israel, which you want to know, pretty much the only place that probably 98% of the people in Israel have been, they've only ever been in Israel, right? For all of them, their experience of the Lord as creator comes from what they can observe in their own land. And you know what happens when you start walking, you know, out from the land keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And no matter which direction you go, even if you were to get on a ship and go into the sea, which is just on the other side of Israel, and follow it as far as you could go, you would end up on land again and find that that land keeps going and keeps going, right? This is where they're at. None of them has ever encountered a place where they have arrived at the end. Right? So when Isaiah says, the Lord is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is the one who has created places that nobody among you has ever seen. Right? So your understanding falls short of even what he has created. Your God created the places you will never be able to get to. That's what that means. And yet, and don't miss it, if he created those places, and yet he's your God. Which means that even though he created those places, he still draws near to you in the very small place that you happen to inhabit right now in this moment. So he goes on, verse 28, the next line, he says, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. So here it is. All of those relationships with fickle people that you've had, all of that changing of desire and commitments amongst the vast majority of those that we relate to, all of the shifting of interests and preferences that we're used to, all of that getting tired of what is old and wanting what is new. Not your God. That's not what your God does. Your God does not change. He does not change. There is no circumstance that he would face that could dampen his resolve. Right? No challenge that would cause him, I don't know. I'm kind of worried. I don't know if it's going to work out. There's nothing that he's ever seen that's made him anxious. There's nothing that ever has come across his table that has made him go, maybe I won't do that anymore. Right? He's seen every kind of rebellion and opposition to him and creation, and not once has that made him say, maybe I won't love anymore. Right, get this, love is a part of his character, which means that if we understand that he is love, it means that he has always been love. Right, no challenge, like nothing, so this is what we do. We say, oh, we run into a little problem or an issue, and we say, oh, I've done something to make me unworthy of his love. As if somehow his love is dependent on our being lovely. Or making ourselves lovely. That's not what love is based on. His love is based on the fact that his character is loving. He is love. The love that he has for us does not come from us or because of us. It comes from him and has always been coming out of him. There's nothing that we could do that could somehow diminish his love for us because his love is out of his character, right? Which means that he remains the only constant in the universe. Everything is changing. Second law of thermodynamics. Like, you're like, what is that? Everything is oriented towards decay. Like everything that you see and touch and feel with your hands, it's all fading. Even the universe. Yeah, I read this week, I think something like 300 million, maybe 300 million, that the heat, the inevitable heat death of the universe is on the clock for 300 million years from now, just so you, I mean, you might want to mark that in your daily planner or something like that, I don't know. But everything is tending towards decay. He doesn't change. He doesn't change, right? He is the only refuge. He is the only unchanging person or being or thing that has ever existed. His consistency is the thing out of which all things hold together. And so your circumstance may make you feel like he's distant. But the God who says, I'm with you, does not change, right? So what that means for us is that as we encounter our circumstances, if he seems distant, what we have to do is reframe our thinking and not say he must not be here. We have to give him permission to show us how he is here, even when he's not doing what we expect him to do. And then it says his understanding is unsearchable. This is the final bit of this verse. What that means for you is that your God is never surprised. There's not anything that happens. There's not any amount of information that could come to him like, oh, I didn't see that coming, right? This is where we grow when we hear what God spoke to Job. Right, remember I talked about Job. Job wanted to put God on the witness stand. Job wanted to say, well, surely God is still good, but God must be distant from me. God must not be invested in my circumstance. Right? So what God spoke to Job, he said, when he appears, it says, then the Lord appeared out of the whirlwind and said these things to Job. He said to Job, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. He's kind of comedic in the way that he exchanges here. Right? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Right? Who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? The simple reality is that God knows and understands things that we don't. Sometimes he decides to share it with us, what he knows and understands. That's why we have the Word of God, right? Things that we could not know about him that he had to reveal to us. Sometimes he doesn't tell us the things that he knows and we don't. But there will never come a time when you're going to look at God and look at the things that he chooses to allow or chooses to ordain or chooses to permit in your life. There's never going to come a time when you're going to look at all of that stuff and say, oh yeah, I get that. You're never going to be able to understand why he does what he does. You might understand pieces. He might allow you to understand pieces, but you're never going to have the full framework and comprehension of the framework. Like, I don't even know a fraction of what he knows. I usually don't know why he does what he does. I usually don't understand why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. But I know that he is always good. He's always good. And I know enough. I know enough to know that he has reasons that I can't begin to understand. Right? That's what this tells me. His understanding is unsearchable. So, this is the beauty of your eternal, unchanging, all-knowing Creator God. Now, the Lord is going to give implications of that for you. He goes on in verse 29 and he says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. This is specifically a promise to people who have grown tired of their circumstances. This is a promise to those who are tired in the midst of what they're facing. The things that the Lord has to discuss here, these are not things for the self-sufficient. Right, the self-sufficient have no place in this promise that God is giving right here. Right, if you're finding great energy and strength and peace of mind in your ability to build your own kingdom, then you should probably just stop listening, because what the Lord has to give to people is not for you. This is for people who grow weary. This is for people who find themselves tired in their circumstances. So if you know what you lack, then this is saying that your God has some provision for you. That he wants to give you power. He wants to increase your strength. So Isaiah verse 30 goes on and it says, hey, guess what? Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. So this is saying, hey, those of you who do find yourself self-sufficient, just wait. Even youths faint. I think of Elon Musk. You're like, why do you think of Elon Musk? I have this problem where, like, 3-4 times a day, pull out my phone. I'm just like, okay, what's on X, formerly known as Twitter? So I scroll X for a little bit. And every time I pull out my phone to scroll X, Elon Musk is like 20% of my feed. Like, the posts that he's making is like 20% of my feed on X every time. Sometimes I wake up at 3 a.m, this is not a healthy behavior. I want to let you know. But like, I wake up at 3 a.m. and I'm like, okay, well, I'll just pull out my phone real quick and I'll scroll. And Elon Musk is there at 3 a.m. Posting on X. This dude is like, at the same time, like running a company that somehow plans to put people on Mars, and at the same time running a social media company, and now he's apparently going to be at some role in government administration. Like, the dude never sleeps. I mean, he's always awake all the time. He's just like always posting, always has something to say. Like, what is going on with this guy? Until Friday night. Friday night, I again, woke up at 3 a.m. Not a healthy behavior. I would not recommend it for any of you. But 3 a.m, I pull out my phone. I just look real quick. And I'm like, this is the first time I've ever opened my feed and Elon Musk hasn't been in it. And I saw it about 1:55 was the last thing that he said. I said, he went to sleep. Right, even Elon Musk has to faint. Even Elon Musk is going to grow weary. He's going to get tired, right? That's what the Lord is saying. Even the people who seem very self-sufficient and able, they run out of energy. The Lord, gosh, the Lord never sleeps. The Lord never loses attention of circumstances that are going on. So verse 31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, so I get your circumstances can be incredibly challenging at times, incredibly intense, and sometimes more difficult than anything you could have ever imagined experiencing before. And especially when the Lord isn't changing things according to your expectations, it becomes increasingly more difficult. And so I know when I'm in hard circumstances and I'm expecting the Lord to do something a certain way, I will say, okay, Lord, what are you waiting for? Yeah, I do this, 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 and this, and my expectation, okay, the Lord's going to work, right? Doesn't do what I think he's going to do. So I say, okay, Lord, what are you waiting for? And he says to me, okay, Alex, what are you waiting for? That's what this is about, those who wait on the Lord. Are you waiting on your circumstances to change, or are you waiting on the Lord? Is your hope in having stable circumstances, or is your hope in the Lord? Right? Are you planning on finding your sufficiency in your circumstances, or are you planning on finding your sufficiency in me? That's what he's saying. Those who wait on the Lord, stop waiting on your circumstances to change because your circumstances are not sufficient for your soul. I'm the Lord. I'm the sufficiency for your soul. Your circumstances will always be fickle, but I don't change. So we are invited then to pursue him even in the most challenging of circumstances so that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can know that he is in that place with us. And our sufficiency does not come from getting out of the valley. Our sufficiency comes from him because he's with us. So church, the main point this morning is this: seek and find your God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what? So what? The first one, I'll tell you this. You can't call him your God until you trust in Jesus. You can't call him your God until you trust in Jesus. Jesus came to reveal who God was to us, to reveal the Father to us. The first step of waiting on God is to trust the one who died for sin and came back to life. Right, so if you still worship other gods, if you still believe yourself to be God of your own life, if you are still trying to earn your way into heaven, if you know that you are committed to following your own way instead of whatever way he has for you, then I want to tell you that you don't trust Jesus, you trust something else. And if you want to know that you know that you know that he is near to you, then confess your sins to him Tell him that you want him to be Lord of your life and invite the Holy Spirit to live in you, and you will be saved. Right? You will be saved, and you will know what it means to be that speck of dust that he has chosen to draw near to. Number two, it calls for deep humility to draw near to God in the midst of trial. It calls for deep humility in us to draw near to God in the midst of trial. Sometimes we don't even know that we do this, but before long, in the midst of challenging circumstances, we can become bitter towards God in our heart. We're not even like consciously doing it. We just know that he hasn't given us what we have expected for long enough that we start to draw away. We start to think that he's not trustworthy. We start to let the voice of the enemy ever so subtly tell us that you just keep moving away from him because he's not giving you what you want. And so that would send us into this place to neglect our seeking of him because we don't understand the reason for the moment that we're facing. And so it requires a deep humility, a deeper humility than most people ever have to experience in their lives to say in the middle of the most challenging circumstance of your life that I can't see how there is any good in this. But because I know that you're always good, I'm going to choose to keep seeking you anyway. Requires a deep humility. And because he is who he always has been, he keeps to us the promise that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Number three. His people, that's us because he's your God, right? His people have another promise. Our suffering is fickle. Our suffering is fickle and his goodness is everlasting. Right, so whatever suffering you're facing, it's not forever. It's not everlasting. Like whatever our suffering is, when we come face to face with him, that suffering will seem like a speck of dust. That suffering will be so small to us when we come face to face with him. Because regardless of the circumstance, whatever it may be, because we have been loved by the Eternal One, we get to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I, the forever result, the forever position of my life is I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So church, God is, and God was, and God always will be. He is unchanging, holy, ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. He is the only one worth living for. So cast off fear and delve into the depths of knowing your Lord and find grace in your time of need. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and the various ways that you have demonstrated it to us through those who love us in the midst of hard circumstances, through your word, through sending your son for us, through creating and sustaining life around us, through giving us shelter and food. Lord, for caring for us in the most intimate of ways, Lord, your consistent provision is never far from us, even when things are most challenging. Thank you for your provision of the Holy Spirit to comfort us. God, you stand above time, beyond time, and at the same time, you've chosen to enter into time so that we could know that you desire to draw near, that we might know you. And so I ask that as we continue in worship this morning, that you would lead us to a place of knowing you in an even deeper way. Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us this knowledge that you've given in your word to not just be information that fills our heads, but to be framework that changes the way our hearts operate in the midst of whatever we face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.